at when we stop singing. It continues in our lives, in our prayer, in our thought, and in our daily lives. And also giving to God with the finance, with the time, whatever that is. Giving back to God is part of the worship. It's not about singing or the clapping hands or playing a musical instrument. But to really worship the Lord, we must, I repeat, we must ignore our own pride and self-image, but submerge into His presence. Without that, we cannot experience His presence and the worship of God. Chapter 30 and chapter 31 of the book of Exodus is a great worship chapters. We can learn a lot about it because as we go through the articles and the furnitures of this tabernacle, we get to learn about prayer, we get to learn about the anointing, and we get to learn about the aspect of the worship of Jesus Christ. So we get to learn worshiping the one true God. We'll start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for you. What we are about to receive from your word, we are asking you nothing but your heart and wisdom. Let us learn from you. We don't want to hear from the man's word, but we want to hear from God, you, Lord. Let us learn about Jesus, how to worship him, how to adore him, how to magnify him in our lives. Lord, we also lift up our troops around the world. We are asking your hand to be upon them and protect them and keep them safe and bring them back to their homes, to their families, safe and sound. We also lift up our firefighters and the law enforcement personnel around this community. We're asking you to protect them and keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 30 of book of Exodus. First thing we are going to find is the altar of incense. You shall make an altar to burn incense on, and you shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be in one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top and its side all around, and its horn with the pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. 2 gold rings you shall make for it on the molding of the both its side. You shall place them on its 2 sides, and there will be the holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with the gold, and you shall put them on the veil before the veil that is before the ark of testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it the sweet incense every morning when he tend the lamp, and he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron light the lamp at twilight, he shall burn incense on it and perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or the burnt offering, or the grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement upon its horn once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it, and throughout your generations it's most holy to the Lord. Would you put this picture? Thank you. This would be the replica of incense altar. You would find the holy place right before the veil that you would see right there. That's before you go into the Holy of Holy. This is about 18 inches long, wide, 18 inches deep, and about 3 feet tall, made out of acacia wood. Again, as we studied before, for the Ark of the Covenant, wood represents humanity in the Bible. And layered with the pure gold all around. Again, gold represents the deity of Jesus Christ. Materials are not mixed together, but they are distinctive, 2 separate materials. That means it's a God, 100% God, 100% human, that this the altar of incense represents Jesus Christ. Burning of incense pictures the offering of the prayer, our prayer. The fire that consumed the incense reminds us of the Holy Spirit, because without aid of the Holy Spirit, our prayer cannot be heard by God. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Romans located right at the book of Acts before the 1 Corinthians. If you received our handout Bible, there's a page number if you're not familiar with the Bible. Chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with a groaning which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of Spirit is, because He makes, who is this He? Can you answer me? The Spirit of the living God. So if somebody tells you Holy Spirit is not God, it's it, or some sort of force like a Star Wars thing, tell them this is Holy Spirit is very much He is God Himself. Because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Word of God has a two-edged sword and has a two-edge that slices back and forth. From what we read this, we can assume and we can understand there's another part of this. Where am I going with this? Think with me, let's be logical. Those who are born again Christian, when we receive Jesus Christ into our heart, who comes into our heart? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit resides in our heart, and He is the one who He intercedes for us, and He helps us to pray to the Father in heaven. Correct? If I'm not correct, you need to tell me. And you better kick me out. That's the case. When we need to pray to Father in heaven, He intercedes for us. He helps us to pray to the Father in heaven. Those who are not born again Christian, those who don't have Holy Spirit in their heart, they do not have anyone to intercede for them. Am I correct? So I'm going to go out and venture to this much. When the non-believers say, well, God, do this for me, do this for me, or then usually they are demanding God what they need to be done. When they ask God to do that kind of thing, guess what the Holy Spirit says? You are not mine. I don't listen to you. However, Holy Spirit will hear when the non-believer says, I'd like to receive Jesus Christ into my heart. God is all ears. So can I say, when the non-believers pray, other than salvation prayer, God doesn't listen? I can assume that way. So if you're not a believer of Jesus Christ, if you've been asking, I want a Corvette, I want a five-story house with a castle around, you're not getting it. Because that's not in God's will. Most likely not. Let's go back to what we've been studying. True prayer must be based on the work of Christ and the complete dedication of the believers. A true fervency in prayer is not religious emotion, folks. It's not something we can work it out. Prayer is not like asking God, trying to negotiate. Let's go back to James chapter 5. Verse 16. James is right after Hebrews, right before 1 Peter in New Testament. James 5:16, second portion of James 5:16. Are you there yet? Almost. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When person, the godly man, pray fervently, brings a lot of result. Why? Because he would ask nothing but God's will. Many people have a tendency to think that praying to God is some sort of negotiation process, something we would do when we go buy a car in a car dealer place. And asking God, well, give me this, give me that. We don't negotiate. I repeat, we cannot negotiate with God for what we want through our prayer. No, we can change His mind to what we want. It is a place where we come to adore Him as our God and saying, Your will be done. Folks, if you say, I don't care what God's will is, but I want what I want, God, you're not going to get it. However, if you insisted, continuously insisted, God might give it to you, and you will go through miserable time with that. How do I know? Been there, done that. Thank you very much. I was an idiot. So now I don't ask for that kind of thing. If God says no, I back out. After bruising, getting bruised on my head several times, I kind of learned that kind of thing. It takes a while, but we learn. Verse 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying that when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them. When you number them, that means the censors, right? Then that day there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. A half shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone, including among those who are numbered from the 20 years old and above, shall give offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than a half shekel. When you give an offering to the Lord to make an atonement for yourselves, and you shall take atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. Census put the Israel at the risk of the plague. Why? Why plague? Why the census would bring disease to the Israelite people? Whenever people, not very few years ago, I believe, the United States had the census. Why do they do the census? Because they want to know how many people they have, what kinds of income the individual people have. Folks, that is ownership. These Israeli people do not belong to Israel. They belong to God Himself. When they do the census by themselves without permission of God, they are saying, we are on our own, we don't need God. How do I know? Because you would find example done by King David in 2 Samuel chapter 24. King David chose to do the census without consulting God, without ransom money, half shekel for individual. And he did that. How many people died because of the plague went around? 70,000 people died. God meant business. When he says, don't do it, we better not do it. If we insist our way, we have a miserable time. Why God would ask for this ransom money? And why the half shekel? Why not some people get, like a 20%, so the rich pay more and the poor people less? Let me put it this way. In God's eyes, all souls are equally precious in God's eyes, and that no difference outward the circumstance can affect the state of the soul. At the bottom of the cross is a level ground. In God's eyes, there's no one who is a special. There's no teacher's pet, so-called. I know sometimes I think that my wife is God's pet because she pretty much gets away with everything she wants. I have to wonder if he's He's going to keep his bargain because he said it's equal, but somehow she get everything. So, said and done, and then probably I'm going to get in trouble for that kind of comment. In God's eyes, everybody's equal. Some people say, I sin too much, God does not love me. God loves the entire world, everyone. If you're here because you know that you sin too much and you somehow think that God does not love you, you're lying to yourself and you're hearing the deception from Satan. If you're the only person in the world need to be saved, God, and Jesus didn't die yet, he would send his only begotten son to die for you. God loves you so much that he cannot keep his eyes off from you. Let's move on to verse 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying that you shall also make a lever of the bronze, and with its base also bronze, and for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, and Aaron, for Aaron and his son shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it when they go into the tabernacle meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord. They shall wash with the water, lest they die. So there's no excuse. You wash or you die. Simple. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, and lest they die. And it shall be the statute forever to them, to him, and to his descendants throughout their generations. According to Exodus chapter 38, this bronze lever is made out of the bronze mirror. During that time, that lever, entire thing is made out of bronze. During the time, they did not have a fancy mirror like we would have a glass with the mercury on the back. They have this polished bronze plate, and they look at themselves on that thing. When the woman give up the mirror, that's giving up everything, right? Guys, correct? Say yes. What that means is that they were dedicating everything to the Lord. Most precious item, giving to God. In tabernacle courtyard, the lever stood between the bronze altar and before the tabernacle, the holy place. And the priest had to wash their hands and their feet. Why? Weren't they consecrated? Yes, they were consecrated. Were they not dedicated? Yes, they were dedicated. Then why do they have to wash their feet and hands? Remember, tabernacle itself is made out of the bunch of acacia wood and layer with a gold plate around and covered with a tent. However, floor, what happened to the floor? It's still dirt. Not only that, when they kill these animals, the blood spill. Blood is just dripping into the one area. No, it splashes all over. Their feet will be covered with the blood. Their hand will be covered with the blood. That means their hands and feet are defiled. Before they go into the holy place and burn the incense altar, before they go into the holy of holy to sprinkle the blood on the top of the mercy seat, they must wash their hands. Before they start to burn another offering on the bronze altar, they must wash their hands. So the water is filled in the bronze laver and they constantly wash their hands. God made it very clear. If you are defiled, you'll die. For the parents, you can make the same excuse to your kid, go wash your hands or you'll die. One of the biggest problems in our modern days, listen carefully, please. There's too much body odor. And you're thinking, uh-oh, where are you going with this? It's a spiritual body odor. People come to church with a sin in their heart. They don't deal with that sin before they come to God. What's the reason for people washing? The priest had to wash their hands because they have to be cleansed. They cannot come in with a defiled hand, defiled feet. Here, they come to church with a defiled heart, and they think nothing of it. For example, people who are living together before they marry, people who living outside, having adultery outside of marriage. You heard Ted Haggard. He was the one who was condemning the homosexuality, but he was the one who was involved. Am I going to judge his sin before my sin? No, I'm not. During the worship time, I examine my heart. Before I come up here, I ask God, if there's anything that is wrong, please forgive me. During our worship time, we have to come to God and ask God to forgive our heart. Forgive us from our sins. Don't come to church with that sin, continuing sin. It must be dealt with. Folks, confessing individual sin as a lip service is not good enough for God. If we are serious enough to confess our sin to the Lord, we should be serious enough to turn away from our sin and to start to walk in the path of God. Some people say, well, I cannot help. Yes, you can. You can help. You can stop sinning. I can stop sinning. But we choose to continue because of our sinful nature and because we want to give in to that sinful nature. God does not accept worship until it comes from the cleansed heart, and God does not accept the service until it comes from cleansed heart. Move down to verse 25. And you shall make from it this holy anointing oil and anointment, a compound according to the art of perfumer. It shall be the holy anointing oil. Hold your thought right there, please. Does it mean those who sin against God cannot come to church? That's not what I said. Stop and deal with it. Come to church. Does it mean that we cannot come to God if we sin against God? Then if that's the case, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is not good. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we come to Him at any time, any moment, ask God to forgive me, and He does. But we cannot come to Him with a lip service, but we have to mean it from our heart. Let's go back to verse 26. With it, you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of testimony and table and its utensils, lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, altar of a burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its basins. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his son and consecrate them that they may minister to me as a priest. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, they shall be holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. Underline verse 32, please. It shall not be the prayer on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it, according to its composition. It is holy, it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounded any like it, or whoever put it on any of it, on outsider, shall be cut off from his people. This holy anointing oil, of course, represents the Holy Spirit, and cannot be duplicated or desecrated for the personal use or any other use other than what God designated. Common people cannot use it. I ask you on the line, verse 32. This shows the work of the Holy Spirit is never to be imitated with our own effort. Never to be imitated. There is no place for the encouraging the fleshly imitation of the gift and the operation of the Holy Spirit. If I make a good example of that is speaking in tongue. How many of you us heard that saying that some other people say that, well, if you want to speak in tongue, just make a noise. While you're making a noise, you get to speaking in tongue. But they're standing next to you. So because of some of the because of peer pressure or the, just somebody's watch, looking at you, you start making a noise. And you pretend you're speaking in tongue. Is it right? No, it's not right. I believe in speaking in tongue. I do speak in tongue. We believe everything the Holy Spirit gives is the same as the first century as now. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no place, I know some of the people said, well, because 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 13, it stopped. When it's, but however, they forget that the perfection, when the perfection, is this world perfect? If that's the case, Democrats wouldn't win. Right? This is not a perfect world. So the Holy Spirit gives, Spirit gifts continues. Let me remind you, do not try to duplicate the Holy Spirit's gift with your own. When the Holy Spirit knows that it is time for you to have the gift, He will give it to you. Not according to our decision, but according to His decision. Verse 35. You shall make this an incense, a compound according to the art of perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine and put it, some of it before the testimony of the tabernacle of meeting. Where I will meet with you, it shall be the most holy to you. But as for the incense, which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it and to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. This secret formula is long lost and nobody knows. And when I was in Israel, I asked them, do you guys know how to make the formula? And they said, no. It's been transferred from the generation to generation, one particular family, but they still don't have a formula. Same as anointing oil, they don't know the formula. If we have been in the worship service, there, I'm sure some of us been in the worship service, is really feel like anointed, and there you can feel the presence of Holy Spirit. That's fine and dandy. And musically, there everybody's doing great job. Everybody singing in the note, everybody playing in the right key. But just because somebody's playing in the right key in the instrument or the singing in the right note, does it mean Holy Spirit's there? No. If that's the case, find the secular musicians and bring studio musicians and bring them to the church and then let them play. They'll do just fine. As a matter of fact, a whole lot better than majority of Christian musicians, because they, the secular musicians, make a living by doing that. However, would God accept their worship? No, they don't. There are some churches in the Tucson area that does this kind of thing. They find this secular musician who's been playing the nightclub the night before until 2 o'clock in the morning. They come to a church with the bloodshot eyes and play. They are doing gig and then go home. Would that be inspiring? No. Would that lift up the God's name? No. It's better for the musician to play and the musician to sing the songs and the leading people to the Christ, even though they are less qualified musically. It's a matter of heart. A number of words in the Bible translate worship. One means to bow down and pay homage. The other one would be kiss toward, or the blowing the kiss. So if we kind of combine them together, one is paying bowing down and paying homage, and the other one is blowing kiss toward the God. That shows two things. Number one is God wants us to reverence Him and honor Him, to honor Him, to be obedient to Him. At the same time, He wants us to have a tender intimacy in our worship. Our worship should be not only revering and honoring God, same time, we're supposed to have that intimacy with God. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 31. And you're thinking, it's 11 o'clock. So what? I'm not done yet. Then the Lord spoke to the Moses, saying that, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Holy Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manners of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. Folks, listen carefully, please. God does not call who is capable, but God calls who is available for God, and He will fill him with the Holy Spirit to do the work of God. So what is the purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Two things. To bring glory to the Father in heaven and to do the work of God. It's not to impress others. It's not to show off what we have. But to impress our God to others. Let's move down to the verse 12 because the other things you can pretty much read and understand. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, and for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, the person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but seventh day, the Sabbath of rest, the holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the seventh day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in six days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on the mountain Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone written in with the finger of God. Note that word, please. The Sabbath is given to the Sabbath is not given to Gentile nations, but is rather given to the Israelites exclusively for the special relationship. So does it mean we can ignore Sabbath? No, even though New Covenant, the New Testament does not say that we should observe the Sabbath, but the element still remains. Seventh-day Adventist says that the Sabbath is a Saturday. That is correct. Then they said, why do you worship God on Sunday? The reason why we worship God, worship Jesus, is because Jesus resurrected on what? Saturday or Sunday? Sunday. That's the reason. For the Jewish people, this is the first day of the week. For us, this is the day that we celebrate. And some of you is thinking that, are we supposed to make this Sabbath special? Since you're thinking that, let's go to Romans chapter 14, please. Romans chapter 14, verse 5. Apostle Paul is speaking to this Gentile people, the believers in Rome. One person esteemed one day above other esteem every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So if you think that this Sunday is a special day because you worship God, more power to you. If you cannot come to church because Sunday is your work day, worship God in some other day. If you cannot come here, go somewhere else. There is a church that worships God on Saturdays. They have a Saturday service, they have Sunday service. Some churches has a Wednesday night service. Our church has a Thursday night service. If you want to go to church and be taught through the Word of God and you want to have a fellowship, you can go. You can find a way. And let me put it this way. Idea of Sabbath is for giving an example to rest. Some people just go, 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 workaholics. And God is saying, follow my example. I rest, so you rest too. Some of the godly people who work so hard for the kingdom of God, they get burned out. Why do they get burned out? First of all, if they're following the God's will, they don't get burned out. Let that idea sink in. Why would those people get burned out? Does it mean they are out of God's will? In a way, yes. In a way, no. Yes, they are doing God's will, but they are taking too much. Let me put it this way in a simple term. Their spiritual eyes are bigger than their spiritual stomach. They are taking a bite way too much. Because I used to do that. And I'm learning to say no. So when you come ask me to do something, I cannot do it. I just say no. Sorry. I ask you to kind of note the word, the tablets of stone and written with the finger of God. This is where we get the word, the phrase, etched on the stone. Folks, the United States Supreme Court can come up with whatever the decision they can come up with. This Ten Commandment is written by a finger of God, cannot be changed. They don't like it, that's tough, but they will face the ultimate judge, far better than Supreme Court judge. That's God Almighty. Let's make our applications. Number one, we should just worship God because He is always worthy of our praise. Not because it's time for the worship and doing the for about 30 minutes before the teaching starts. Because He is worthy of our praise. Second application, God does not accept the worship until it comes from the cleansed heart, nor will He accept the service except from the cleansed heart. Third application, to really worship the Lord, we must ignore our own pride and self-image, but submerge into His presence. Don't worry about the other people around you. Don't worry about the people who might call you as a Bible thumper or Jesus freak. Consider that as a medal of honor. Worship God. Fourth application. God wants us to reverence Him, to honor Him, and to be obedient to Him. But at the same time, He wants the tender intimacy in our worship. Let's stand up and pray.